Well, beloved, I pray that as we now turn to the Scriptures, that you go with Christ and all that He has done on your mind as we have been proclaiming. And now let us turn to hear the Word of God to us this morning that we have come to, I pray, receive. Again, we're in chapter 1 of Luke. Been there for a while, haven't we? Luke chapter 1. Verse 39 to 56, I'll be reading that passage again this morning. God says in verse 39, "Now at this time, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it came about when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord has should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord.' And Mary said, 'My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has had regard for the humble state of His bondslave. For behold, from this time on generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever.' And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, just speaking those words, Father. How do we have such a privilege? Only by Christ can we, who are sinners, who've rebelled against You, sinned against You, be made right and holy and cleansed and get to call You Father. Oh, what great grace has come if we know You. And so, Lord, because of this, we come and we come to worship You, to praise You, to give You the honor and glory that You are worthy of. And so, Lord, I pray You would continue to work in us by Your Spirit to produce in us a worship that is pleasing in Your sight, one that's true and sincere. Lord, a big part of that is receiving Your Word. As our Father, You love us and You want to instruct us and You want to reveal Yourself to us. Your will is that we be sanctified, set apart, made holy, made like Jesus. This comes only through Your Word and the power of the Spirit. So, Lord, we submit ourselves to You, and I pray with humble hearts that You would give us what we need, our daily bread, which is Christ. That You teach us, continue to transform us, give us a renewed mind by the power of Your Spirit, so that, Lord, we wouldn't be caught up in the world and the things of the world, and distracted and hindered and all these things. that, Lord, we would be brought above those things, that our minds would be in heaven, where our home is, where our Savior is, that He would cause us to walk according to the truths of our Lord, the truths of our God, our Father. And this would bring You glory. Your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. So Lord, do what only You can do through the preaching of Your word. I am but flesh. Lord, we believe in Your Spirit, the one who indwells Your people. And I pray that You with power cause Your word to bear fruit. And Lord, as always, I pray that it would come in grace and power on those who do not know You. Lord, those who still love their sin. Those who still are never stirred by the truths of Christ because they do not know You. Oh Lord, I pray that by grace You would come and open their eyes and their mind and they would see the glory of Christ and they would be saved. But I think, Lord, they have to see the depths of the sin against You before they see the glory of Christ. This is how You work. So Lord, may You come in grace and illumine and save as only You can. Make much of Your name, Lord. Make Yourself a people that are many and great because You've done a great work. So Lord, I pray You do what only You can do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the last 2 weeks, I'm sorry, just in the last week, we've been in this message. So we've been in it for 2 weeks. This passage that brings together, I say converges, the two previous passages, the two previous separate stories of Gabriel and his visits to two separate parties. First, there was the visit to Mary, of course, and I'm sorry, second, there was the visit to Mary, and she was the one that was promised that she would conceive and bear a son, the son who would be Savior, the son who would be Messiah. She's the one, the recipient of the second visit, who gets up and leaves and goes to the second woman, the woman who was also promised a miraculous birth through her husband Zacharias, that she who was barren and also advanced in age would conceive and bear a son, who would be the forerunner of Christ. Two separate but very related stories, right? And now they come together because these two women come together. And as they do, they get to fellowship. They get to celebrate, right, in the great and wonderful, amazing promises that their God had given to them. And as last week, I hope you remember, as we looked at that coming together, that passage, we only covered verses 39 to 45, didn't we? The narrative, the story of what it looked like when they came together. I said then, I just couldn't help but see the joy that was all over the passage. Joy was just oozing out of the people who were there in that scene. First, there was the joy of the baby in the womb. John the Baptist leapt for joy at the hearing of the voice of Mary, because of who she was, not in and of herself, but that she was to be the mother of Christ. So the remembrance of Christ, the having attention brought to anticipation of the coming Christ brought joy. And then the mother, Elizabeth, was filled with the Holy Spirit because of that, and joy as she cried out, right? So you saw that. Now, we did look at other things, and most certainly there's lessons that we learned, but joy was the theme that kind of was the stake to focus on as we went through that passage. And we saw that take place. And you remember why we saw that take place? We saw the source of that joy was what? The Holy Spirit. He's the source of joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And we saw that this baby who was promised to be filled with the Spirit, even in the mother's womb, boom, there it happened. And then his leaping full of the Spirit caused Elizabeth to be filled with the Spirit. And she was so full. So you see, the Holy Spirit's presence is the source of that joy. But what happened to cause the Spirit to bring the fruit? It was when Christ was exalted and seen and then focused on, right? It was when Christ was remembered, but the mother of my Lord has come to visit me. It was the my Lord part that was the important, that Jesus was remembered. And as Jesus was focused on, joy by the Spirit. Now, as we turn to our passage for this morning, the second half of this, we get Mary's perspective, right? Because she's there. She's the one that heard the voice and caused all this to happen. What happened to her? Well, I submit that she was also with joy proclaiming all these things that she proclaims here. And so as we look at what she says under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit, I want us to continue on with this topic of joy as we go through it. And I alluded to this last week, but I'll repeat it. What we're going to look at as we go through this is first we're going to see the result of joy, and then we're going to look at three reasons for joy that I believe Mary proclaims when she speaks by the power of the Spirit here. So again, the result of joy and three reasons for joy. So let's start with the result, right? 46 and 47 will be our verses to look at for that, for the result of joy. Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Now, I submit and point out to you that indeed Mary is full of joy here. Why? Because she says so. She says, "My spirit has rejoiced," right, "in God my Savior." That's what rejoicing is. It's having active joy, practicing joy. Now, the word that's translated as rejoice there is an intense term that means, it has emotion all over, it means supreme joy. It's the same word that's used in Acts chapter 16 and verse 34, which is translated, "They rejoiced greatly." So you can understand that Mary has a great joy, an intense joy, a supreme joy in this moment. And she's expressing that. And she's expressing it that it was in her spirit. So this is a deep down joy in the innermost part of her being. Because that's what the spirit is, isn't it, beloved? Our spirit is our innermost being. It's that place, right, where the innermost thoughts dwell. The innermost reasonings, right? The innermost understandings are in our spirit. It's the inner self. That's where Mary was rejoicing. It was deep down. It just wasn't here. It was deep within her. And because it was deep within her, right, that joy was present, you see here the result of that joy. And that result is her worship of God. That's what this whole passage is. This entire passage is her expression of praise and worship to the Lord her God. The whole thing, right, is the result of her joy is worshiping God. Joy was present. So what happened? She worshiped God. Now, this worship, right, that she had was also from deep within her. Why do I say that? Well, because she says, right, "My soul exalts the Lord." Her soul, again, is the innermost part of her being. And it's within her soul that she exalts God. So the whole passage begins with that, right? "My soul exalts the Lord." Now, this term that's translated here in NASB as exalts comes from the Greek word megaluno, which means to enlarge or to make great or to magnify. Hence, Magnificat, which this passage is often referred to. You've probably heard it. Mary's Magnificat. What's that mean? Mary is, deep within her soul, magnifying God, exalting God. Now, I know you know this, but we got to go there just real quick. Can a person make God bigger? Can a God exalt God? Or can a person exalt God? No. God is already as high as He'll ever be, right? As high as can be. He's already to the greatest degree, right, that anybody can be. He is the greatest of greats. He can't be any greater than he is. He always exists in the greatest, right, of states. So what does it mean Mary's magnifying God then within her soul? Well, what she's saying is she, within her soul, right, is causing God to be lifted up to the place he should have in her heart, mind, and soul. He is becoming the being magnified to the point of being the greatest object of her devotion, the greatest object of her love, the greatest object of her attention, of her heart, mind, and soul. He's being magnified from deep within her. And so because of that, right, what you see, Mary, filled with the Spirit, rejoices over Christ. And as she thinks of Christ, God then becomes magnified within her soul, and worship flows out of her. Worship was the natural result of the joy over Christ that she was seeing because it caused God to be exalted. And as God is exalted, worship flows out. Now, I want to say that as this worship comes out, we can know it is sincere, right, and true worship because it did come from within. What came out of her mouth, what came off her lips, was because it was true within the deepest part of her. This is what makes it true and sincere worship. That which is true in the mind and the heart and the soul then comes out. Of course, that makes the alternative true. That which is not true within the deepest part of us but then comes out of the mouth is not true worship. It's false worship. Matthew Henry said this about it. He said, only are we accepted in magnifying the Lord when our souls magnify Him and all that is within us. Praising work must be a soul work. John Calvin's a little bit more pointed. He says this, but as hypocrites, for the most part, sing praises of God with open mouth, unaccompanied by any affection of the heart, Mary says that she praises God from an inward feeling of the mind. And certainly, they who pronounce His glory not from the mind, but with the tongue alone, do nothing more than profane His holy name. Jesus said something similar. Matthew 15:8, you remember what he said? He said, this people honors me with what? Their lips, but their what? Heart is far from me. Obviously, true worship, which Mary expresses here, must originate from and come from what's true inwardly. And then what's come out of the mouth is true praise and worship. And you see that with Mary. So again, I don't want you to miss the sequence of events here. Mary, right, where the Holy Spirit is present, so He's what makes this possible. But Mary, right, as Christ is exalted, where the Holy Spirit is the one that actually pointed because it caused the baby to leap in the womb because of that. But Christ is brought to mind in the fact that she has been blessed to bring the Messiah into the world. So Jesus is the reason, the focus, right? As Jesus is exalted and focused on, joy is produced. And as joy is produced, worship, true, sincere worship from the heart and mind and soul and spirit come flowing out of her. Now, as I think about that, I have to ask another question, right? And that question is, why? Why does this the sequence? How? Why is it that the Spirit produces that, you know, joy when Christ is exalted? What's that about? And then you get the worship part, but why? How? Why? Well, again, the Spirit is the source, so He must be present. But that's where the next rest of our passage comes in, I believe, because I believe Mary, in her confession and her worship, right, gives or expresses three reasons for it. Three reasons for the joy that produces worship. In other words, as she looks to Christ, as the thought of Christ is what captures her, this reveals to her three reasons, right? For great joy. And therefore, true and sincere worship over that joy. Well, what are they? Well, the first one is this. As Mary looks to Christ, as she sees Him, she also sees and recognizes God's great grace, mercy, and undeserved favor toward her personally. Look at verses 48 and 49. Now, I think you see right off from the beginning the reality of Mary recognizing the undeserved favor that has come to her. She says, for He, that's God, has had regard for the humble state of His bond slave. All right? When Mary declares herself to be of a humble state, what she is professing here is that she is of a lowly state. She sees herself, right, as of no noteworthiness. She's lowly in her state. This is true most certainly of how she was regarded in society. God's society, man saw her as of nothing, of any repute. She didn't have any status or position or rank. She was a poor little country girl from a know-nothing town of Nazareth. She was a nobody. She was in a humble state, right? Well, Mary seems to be expressing that, but I think she also agrees with them. She in and of herself is of no repute. She in and of herself is not noteworthy. She's just a what? A bondslave. You see that expressed again. She's not anybody who should have her way. She's just a slave of her master. She's lowly in her heart and mind, right? She agrees with that. This is humility. And I'm telling you, humility is key to all of this. Because she saw herself as of nothing of any repute, right? When she saw what God had done for her, she saw in no way, shape, or form of any reason of why she would have deserved what she got. God had done something unimaginable for her. God had deemed her the woman who would be blessed with bringing the Christ child into the world. This is why many generations would call her blessed, right? And because she saw herself as no one and nothing, this was amazing that He would do this. And so this was reason for great joy that God in His undeserved favor had blessed her with such a privilege. Joy would fill the heart, and because of joy she would praise God that He would have such favor and upon her who is a nobody. Beloved, I wanted to just say, as we worship the Lord, humility is key for us if we are going to experience this kind of inner joy over the Lord, right? And then worship Him rightly out of that, because we've got to see that we don't deserve anything, and therefore any small little blessing that the Lord gives to us, we would have joy over it, right? If we really believe that. Why has my God given me anything? I deserve nothing, right? I'm not just a nobody in the world's eyes. I'm a nobody in God's eyes. There's nothing in me worthy of that. But so when we really see that, we will have great joy over what others would consider the smallest of things. And our joy will be great and our worship will be great. The vice versa is also true. The proud don't have a lot of joy. Why? Because what they've got, they deserve. And more than that, they probably think they deserve more than they've got. You want a joy killer? You want a thankfulness killer? It's pride. Being exalted with our own heart and mind. Now we know We're good little Christians. We're supposed to be humble. So we know we don't do this actively thinking, but oh, how we deceive ourselves into how good we are and how much we deserve. The more we think we deserve, the less thankful and less joyous we'll be over anything God gives us. So humility is key. Now, I want to continue on in this passage because Mary's humility, right, and joy over God's blessing and undeserved favor to her goes way past social status. It goes way past the blessing that she would bring the Christ, be the one chosen as a Christ child. It goes into the reality Mary sees, right, her sinfulness. Mary sees her need for a Savior. This is what brings humility, really, understanding this. Mary goes on to say, right, or earlier on, she says, my spirit, go back into verse 47, my spirit's rejoiced in who? God, my Savior. Mary, by expressing that, real is confessing that she herself is a sinner, and as a sinner, she's in need of salvation. And so Mary, as she looks to Christ and is reminded that, oh, God has promised a Messiah and He's sending Him into the world through me, she is also reminded that this very child she's going to carry is going to be the means of salvation for her. Mary needs salvation. She's a sinner, despite what some say, right? And we've already covered that, so I won't go into too much more. But Mary herself is a sinner. She understands that. And because she understands that, she knows her need for a Savior. And as she looks to Christ, she sees that Savior. And she rejoices over God's undeserved favor toward her in bringing a means of salvation to her. And this, beloved, is also the same for us. When you want to consider, where's your joy in worship? It's as you look to Christ. Do you see yourself even needing a Savior? Do you understand how desperately wicked you are apart from God? Do you understand really what you truly deserve in and of yourself apart from Christ? If you do, then just thinking of Christ and what He's done will bring great joy. And us more so. We're on the other side of this. Mary didn't know the details of this work Christ would do. She just knew He was going to be the Savior. We know what He did. We know that He actually came and went to the cross and laid Himself down what as a propitiation for our sins. You know that big, long church biblical word, right? Which means He became the very object of God's wrath. He satisfied God's wrath that our sins deserve. Do you really believe you deserve that wrath? The degree to which you believe that will actually be the degree to which you have joy over Christ when you think of Him. Because when you think of Him, He is the means, right, of my salvation because of what He has done. Oh, praise God for this Savior. If you don't believe you're that great of a sinner, which again is humility, then it usually just results in cold, dead worship. It's just facts. Yeah, Jesus came and died on the cross. Yeah, we know we should praise Him for that. Right? But is it true within here? To exalt and magnify God because of what we see. Oh, brothers and sisters, may we be humbled to the right place. You understand when I say this. This is why a regular reminding of ourselves and by ourselves of just how desperately wicked and sinful we are is a good thing. This does not offend the believer. I was talking with my wife just last night, and she was talking about when God, so much in grace, came and saved us. He came in a mighty way, and I won't get into the whole testimony, but He saved me first, and when He saved me, then I started wanting to talk to her about Jesus all the time and wanting her to listen to these things, and she says, I was so offended. I don't need saving, right? It reminds me of Martin Lloyd-Jones' wife, who he married and sat under his preaching, and she was unconverted, thought she was saved, and he said, this man there calls me a sinner. That's what she thought in her heart and mind, right? Even though she professed to be saved.
It offended her.
Listen, beloved, when you have come to the understanding of how sinful you are, and then it's only by grace you're saved, the gospel does not offend you. It is the source and the power of God unto salvation. It is your source of joy, which overflows into worship. That's what you see with Mary. That's what you see with believers. So, why have joy over Christ? Because you see His great grace and favor that has come to you, that we are so undeserving of. So undeserving of. So again, I'm going to remind you, as we go through things on Wednesday nights and stuff, it is a good thing. It's kingdom of God, right? It's a good thing to be reminded of just how desperately wicked we are in and of ourselves. And it won't offend us. It'll actually increase our worship and joy over Christ. Number one. Number two, reason for worship, and joy, and then worship. Mary, as she looked to Christ, right, saw and recognized God's great grace and mercy toward all people. If you look in verses 50 to 53, right, beginning in verse 50, you'll see that Mary's attention and then her reason for praise and worship, right, turn to not just herself, right, but now turn to what He had done and will do toward all those who fear Him, as she phrases it here, right? You know, I got to stop. I got to go back. I'm sorry. I will have greatly failed if I don't point this out. Back in verse 49, the mighty one has done great things for me. My goodness, this is the mighty things that we talked about, the salvation that Christ has done. This is what the mighty one has done. What great things has He done, right? He laid down His life and took propitiation of our sin, took wrath for our sin. That's what the mighty one has done for us. I don't want to go back. Holy is His name, right? Who's made us holy by the blood of His Son. Oh, forgive me. My mind is, I need God's grace, right? But just see that. Don't miss that. I don't want you to miss that point of worship as we go through this passage. But back to Mary, all right, and where her attention is. It goes from herself now to all people. As she says, specifically, His mercy, God's mercy. As she looks to Christ and thinks about Christ, she now comes to the mind, since, you know, Christ is going to be the Messiah and He's going to save. She's brought to the mind that this is the one who's going to send mercy on all those who fear Him, right? And not just her generation, but generation after generation, right? So think about this. When Mary looks to Christ, what's she thinking about? She's thinking about the entire whole vastness of God's mercy that is had in Christ. And when you think about the mercy that He has shown by causing Christ to take on the wrath for sins of not just ourselves, but just think about all the sinners alive today that would know Him. And now multiply that out by all the generations in the past and all the generations that will come. And think of the ocean and the vastness, the depths, and the width of the seas of sin that Christ died for. And He drank every last drop of it. And because of that, there's a vast ocean of mercy that goes out to not just us, but to many myriads of His people. So this should be cause of great joy and then worship in us too, as we consider the vastness of Christ's work. Christ's work is a work that goes beyond our imagination as to what He has done in taking on the penalty for sin of whole generation after generation, of all those who would fear Him. Side note there. Mary just gives us evidence of salvation, right? Those who are saved and have received God's mercy are those who fear Him. The fear of God, the right fear of God's all over Scripture. So that's how she described it. Not those who believe in Him, which is the same thing. Those who really believe fear God, right? With a right, holy reverence and fear. He is the one who determines what they are to do. Why? Because they fear Him. They don't fear man above him. They fear him above man. Those who fear him. Now, as Mary is again looking to Christ and she's seeing the great vastness of the mercy that comes through Christ and that will come through Christ. Again, she didn't know the details. She just knew this is what he was going to do because she knew Scripture. And she knew what God's promises were. Now as she reflects on that, she then gets a little more specific because she knows that when Christ comes, right, in verses 51 to 53, I'm going to just sum this up and I'll go back through it. Christ is going to totally reverse all the wrongs in the world. Right? That's what all these are about, right? Man has his way. It's always messed up. It's always the opposite of the way it's supposed to be. When God does a work and his mercy comes, he reverses all that and makes all the wrongs right. And as Mary, as she's contemplating Christ and when he's coming and what the Messiah will do, that's exactly what he's going to do because that's what God's promised to do. That's what he's already done here and there, right? As she proclaims in the past tense. Right? Well, what's he going to do? Well, he's first going to humble the proud. Remember I was hammering on humility earlier? This is God's work of grace that he brings down the proud. No creature has a right to any kind of pride. It's wrong and it's wicked. But God, by his grace, will bring it down. Right? He'll scatter those who are proud in their thoughts. And he's going to do that very specifically, right? Bringing down rulers off their thrones and then exalting the humble. He's in the past tense, he's brought down rulers from their thrones. Isn't this how God works in his mercy? Right? Did he not bring down proud Pharaoh who was so prideful in his heart and hardened, and God humbled him? But who did he exalt? Oh, humble Moses. Most humble man that walked the earth. He was the man God would lift up, his man. Did he not humble Nebuchadnezzar? Right? Boy, he was proud. He looked out over the palace and said, look what I have done. And God came in the moment and sent him out into the wilderness like a wild animal who lost his mind. Until Nebuchadnezzar looked to God and realized, well, wait a minute, all that I have comes from God and I have nothing without God. This is what happens when we get humbled. Oh, wait a minute. I am nothing. I have nothing. I know nothing. God, anything I have or know, it comes from God. I'm dependent on him, dependent on him. This is what God does by his grace, because this is what we need. And he did that to Nebuchadnezzar. He lowered him. And he raised up Daniel, who was humble. I think of Haman. That was a proud man. He was going to go kill all those Jews who wouldn't bow to him because he deserved to be the one bowed to. Right? How dare he say, I won't do that because he worships only his God. I'll kill them all. God came and flipped that. Right? He was hung on the very hangman's noose that he built. And Mordecai got exalted, his humble servant. You see God do this all throughout. Mary knew it. Mary's seen the history. And she's thinking of, oh God, how he's done this. And when the Messiah comes, how much more will he do that? He'll reverse it all and make everything right. Everybody that's proud, right, and they're left in their pride and their sins and they meet God, there won't be any pride in that moment. But those who are humbled, and by grace know their sins, they'll be exalted, unworthily so. But because we're made and united with Christ, oh, what a glorious day that'll be. Same thing with the rich and proud that she, the rich and the poor that she talks about here. It's the same thing, reversing the wrongs that he's done all throughout, but he will do completely, right? I think the idea here is when he says he sent the rich away empty-handed. It's like the Laodiceans. Remember them? Christ warned them. He said, because you're rich, because you have all these things, you think you're fine. He said, but in reality, you're naked and you're poor and you're needy and you don't even know it. See, the reality is, when Christ comes, that's when those who think they're okay because of their riches are going to go away empty-handed. They don't have a thing. And it'll be great sadness and grief and mourning in that day. Unless before grace comes and they see their need and turn to Christ. Oh, beloved, don't be bewitched. Don't be bewitched by the deceptions of riches in this world. And I'm not rich. You live here, you're rich. And you can become very deceived into thinking you've got all you need, right? And you're like the man who builds bigger barns and he says, "Oh, my soul, I'll be comfortable and rest for a while because you got all you need." You fool! Your soul will be required of you tonight. When Christ comes, all that'll be reversed. And then he's going to fill the hungry with good things, right? We're not just talking about physical food, right? You feed a man, you feed him for a day. You give him salvation, right? You fill him with righteousness. Oh, remember, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who what? Hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness. For why? They'll be satisfied." That's what's going to happen in the day of Christ when he comes back. He's just going to reverse all that. You start thinking about that, you go, praise God. You're going to be full of joy. God's going to reverse it all. And Jesus is going to be the one that does it. Although the wrong seems what? Off so strong. God is the ruler yet. And when he comes, all of that gets changed. So when you look to Christ, think about his mercy that goes out to all people, the vastness of it. Oh, and how he's going to do it. That'll bring joy and worship. That brings me to the last one, and I'll close with this very quickly. As Mary looks to Christ, she recognizes and sees the fulfillment of God's promises. That's what verses 54 and 55 are all about. When she says, "He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy," she's saying he's remembered his promises to his people. Because Christ is coming, I know, oh, there's the fulfillment of God and his promise that he would give help and mercy to his people. Specifically to Abraham, right? To Abraham, our fathers, right? Our father. What did he promise specifically to Abraham? The covenant that through your seed, what? Oh, the nations would be blessed. And is that not indeed who Christ is as he comes? The fulfillment of that promise and all the promises he gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all their descendants. And then all the promises he's given to all of the offspring of Abraham. Who's the offspring of Abraham? All those who are people of faith. We are all, you know, that many sons had father Abraham. You are a son of Abraham, right? You are the true Israel. If you have faith in Christ, and therefore all of his covenant's promises are to you. And as you think of Christ, I hope you're like Mary and you see it right. And you go, in Christ, all those words of promise are yes. All those gets fulfilled in Christ. There's not a word of promise that he's given to us that's not true. Has he promised good to you? See Christ. That is what you're good. If Christ is with you, all those promises have been fulfilled. Christ be with you. That's true blessing. Because all God's promises to good are you are fulfilled in him. And if you believe that as you look to Christ, guess what you'll do? You'll have joy. And that joy will produce worship. Do you have reason for joy here? Do you look to Christ? Oh, beloved, lift up your eyes. Look to Christ. If you have faith, see all the blessings that's been poured out on you in his grace and mercy towards you, the sinner, you the undeserving sinner, that he has saved you by the blood of his son, and that that mercy is not just to you, but to all the earth. And it's a glorious thing, and in that he's going to right every wrong, and he's going to fulfill every promise of good to you. There is no other greater reasons for joy than worship. So may we as a people, right, seek to submit ourselves to the Spirit, look to Christ, and when we see Christ, worship because we see all the reasons to worship him. He is worthy. Let's pray. Oh, Father, again, Father, all by grace. Lord, if we could just get a hold of how much grace has come to us and how much we don't deserve it, I think our hearts would be stirred to joy forevermore. I pray that you keep doing that work in us, Lord. We need you. We're so dependent on you. We can't even see you apart from your work in us. Help us. You're worthy, Lord. You're worthy of the greatest heart-filled, true, sincere worship of all the world, all creation. Lord, may you receive and get what you're worthy of. Joy-filled worship. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.